Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today and we offer ourselves to you and pray that you would take our lives truly, Father, and let us be the kind of people that we need to be, the kind of people that can say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to follow. And when you empower me with your Spirit, I can do things through you, Lord, that I could never do alone. So, Lord, would you indeed come and empower us as church? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you transform and change us? Would you help us, O Lord, to come to know you and indeed to seek to make you known to our world? So come, Lord Jesus, fill us afresh today, we ask, in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Chantel and team. Thanks for leading us this morning. We appreciate you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jamie, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting, you're very welcome here. We're glad you're here at Seven Oaks. How's everybody doing? Good. Woohoo! I know we're almost through September. Whew. Getting into October, and the weather's changing, and a lot of people are back well into their schedules and stuff now, and life changes this time of year, doesn't it? Anyway, just this past week, it was so cool to be in the office here and seeing the 100-some ESL students that are walking through our halls again, and you hear the buzzing of the different languages going on, and often we feel a little bit lonely here, don't we, pastors? Because it's just us rattling around in here often during the week, but it's so cool to have all those people back with us as we seek to bless them and teach them English and do what we can. Our leaders do what they can to make Jesus known to new Canadians and to people who are visiting and studying and all of that. So it's good. Be praying about our ESL ministry. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died and that is what he died about. George MacLeod of the Iona community. I read that quote to you and it was in the bulletin at the end of last week's message. And I read it again to you at the outset of this one because this quote speaks so well to what this series is all about. Finding God on Monday. The wonderful truth, church family, that God is so wonderfully, beautifully present here as we stand here together, as we sit together, as we worship, as we sing, as we listen to God's word. God is so wonderfully present here. And tonight when we meet in the youth center and we soak in his presence and we sing again and we share scripture and we lay hands on people and pray for God to do what he can only do in their bodies and heal them. When we gather and do that, he's so present with us. And that is so true. Yet the truth is also that God is in your office on Monday and he's in your classroom and he's on your worksite. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, sings the psalmist, Psalm 24. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. Where can I flee from your presence? God is everywhere, and he's not simply confined to church buildings on Sundays. So if that is true, then it raises a couple of questions for us, doesn't it? The first question is that if indeed God is there, out there, then shouldn't we acknowledge his presence out there more than simply just here in this space, in our religious spaces? And if that is true, then shouldn't we also be seeking to be lining ourselves with what God is doing there and be God's ambassadors, be missionaries, be chaplains wherever we are planted? And so I talked to you last week about what does it look like for us to take seriously the role of prophet wherever we are planted in life. We're talking about three leadership roles in Israel: prophet, priest, and king. What does it look like to be the prophet? What does it look like to bring God's word? Because they were spokespersons. They were the people who foretold the future as the Spirit enabled them, but they also spoke forth as well. They spoke forth into concrete situations in life with the hope of bringing people to repentance and faith, to fidelity to God. So what then does it look like for us to be spokespersons in our office or in our classroom or in our condo unit? Well, today, church family, what I'd like to do is talk to you about priests, the priests, and what does it look like to take on the role of priest in your workplace? And so to do that, we're going to need to go into the Old Testament for a little while and talk about that. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi had kind of a special purpose that the other 11 tribes of Israel didn't have. It was something a little bit different. The Levites had the role, had the purpose, had the job of caring for the tabernacle. Tony, if you've got the picture there, if you bring the picture of the tabernacle up, this is a mark of what the tabernacle might have looked like. And the Levites had the role of caring for this tabernacle and then later the temple. So when they're in the wilderness, where this is kind of depicting, there were some, you can read it in the Old Testament, some of the Levites who, whenever the people moved, because they were a nomadic people, they moved around until they landed in Canaan and they built a temple because that was permanent. But when they were a nomadic people, some of the Levites were given the job of caring for the furniture. So when they moved on to another place, they would carry the furniture to the new place. Another group of Levites were in charge of the furnishings and the tapestries and the hangings and all of that. And they would take them down carefully and they would carry them to the new place. And then there was another group of Levites who actually needed to take care of the structure, so the frame and the assembly. So they would carefully take it down and they carry it to the new place and they rebuild it and reassemble it wherever they landed, wherever the cloud and the pillar of fire led them to. So the tabernacle was a really, really important part of Israelite culture. It was the religious center of the nation. It was the place where God quite literally dwelt. In New Testament times, post-Pentecost, when the Spirit came on the church, we talk about how God resides within the church, within us, within the people. And he comes upon us in special times. Back then, there wasn't that. So where did God reside? If you ask that question, well, they'd say, you see that kind of tent portion inside the tabernacle? Inside of that was another inner chamber called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's presence resided. And in there was the Ten Commandments. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence took up place in the Holy of Holies. And it was curtained off. It was a place where heaven and earth kind of touched and intersected and overlapped. The big curtain that separated that, that would have been the curtain that was torn at Jesus' death. And so the Levites only, and a subset within the Levites called the priests, only they could enter into this kind of holy space. And then in that inner chamber, only one priest could ever enter that. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, kind of the boss of the priests, could enter that on the Day of Atonement. And then you've got this outer court here, where you see there's that kind of square altar. And that's where people would bring their sacrifices and they'd sacrifice animals and burn them and so on. So this was the tabernacle, this was the temple. The Levites, unlike the other 11 tribes, had the role of caring for this place. And within the Levites, there were priests who were people of the line of Aaron. And they had the role of actually facilitating sacrifice. They were the ones that burned the incense. They were the ones that served on the great festivals and feasts of Israel. They were the ones who could enter that holy place, and as I already said, the high priest. So the priests then acted as kind of like bridge builders. They were kind of go-betweens between the presence of God and the people. And they facilitated that by the sacrifice and the incense and all those kind of things. They acted as go-betweens. They had this special role. In Exodus 19, God says this to Moses, 3-6. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell all the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples of the world. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." Now, did any of you find that a little bit strange? Here's God saying that all of you Israelites, shall be a part of the priestly kingdom, but yet I just said a minute ago that only certain people could be priests and only certain people could be Levites. So what's going on here? Why is it then that only some can, but yet here it seems to suggest that all of them? We need to understand this. This is not saying that everyone on the micro level then gets to be a priest, whoever wants to be. It doesn't mean that anybody can carry the tabernacle and be part of a Levite. Even if you're part of Reuben or Gad or Manasseh, you could go and become a Levite. It's not what this is saying. On the micro nation level, Levites were still the ones that cared for the tabernacle. Priests were the ones who facilitated sacrifice and burned incense. What this is talking about is on a macro level, you're all meant to be a priestly kingdom. That is, God was speaking into Israel's role going forward. So here, they're called a set-apart possession. The people were his special possession, not because they were more special in and of themselves. The prophets remind them of that at various times throughout the Old Testament. They were chosen rather because of God's sovereign will. Why were they chosen? Why did God need a special people? Well, here it is. Within Israel, they were still to govern themselves as Levites and priests doing what they do. On the macro level, then everybody was to be a priestly, have a priestly role. That is, as set apart to minister to the rest of the world. Remember how I said earlier that priests were like go-betweens? Well, in a sense then, what the nation was supposed to be, this priestly kingdom, this holy nation, they were supposed to be kind of like go-betweens or bridges between the nation of Israel and the rest of the nations of the world. Does that make sense? You've got the micro level of what's happening in the nation, the macro level of the world. And that's what God was calling them to. Israel's assignment was intermediation. They were not to be just a people unto themselves, enjoying their special privilege of God's possession and then ignoring the rest of the world. Rather, they were to represent him to the world and bring the world to him. That was always the calling of Israel, but we know how the story ended. Israel wasn't very good at that. And if you think about it, this idea of being a priestly kingdom and a holy nation, it fits with what God said hundreds of years before to Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? "I'm going to bless you." In other words, you're going to be kind of special. But the purpose is not for you just to be blessed, but for you to be a blessing to the nations. So what God had said to Abraham back in the day, hundreds of years before, now he's saying to Israel, the covenant is moving forward. The redemptive history is moving forward. It's the same message. Well, hundreds of years now into the future from the tabernacle and the temple and on the scene, the New Testament times, Jesus has died and has been resurrected. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. But even before that, you had people who were this kind of small group of believers who were just shocked that their leader had been killed. They thought he was going to lead them into the future. They thought that he was going to reestablish Israel as this powerful nation. But he's dead. Messiahs don't get killed. Messiahs don't get killed by pagans on Roman crosses where common criminals are killed. So who was this Jesus and what was it all about and why is he dead? And what do we do? And so these people were wrestling and hiding up in an upper room, scared to go out, and they're kind of wrestling with what it means now to be followers of Jesus as the Holy Spirit began to remind them of some of the things Jesus said. And then Jesus visits them post-resurrection. And you have Peter, who was one of the disciples. He was one of the close followers of Jesus. And yet he denied him three times. Denied straight out that he even knew him. God reinstated him. Jesus looked in his eyes across a charcoal fire on the beach and told him he loved him. Reinstated him. The grace of God. What does that tell you? It says if Peter can mess up in the way he messed up and yet be used as a pillar of the church, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Yes. So Peter, this kind of rough around the edges kind of fisherman, always seemed to put his foot in his mouth, it seemed, quite often in the New Testament, was kind of a little bit edgy, you know, cuts off the guy's ear when he came to Jesus, you know, and Jesus was working with kind of a rough around the edges kind of guy, but he loved him. Well, Peter became the rock of the church. And Peter actually had a couple of books of the Bible named after him because the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he began to write a letter to the churches of his day. This was a bold Peter. This was a Peter who had been transformed by Jesus. And here's some of what he said in 1 Peter. It's coming up on the screen for you. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen as precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Well, that's interesting. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a corner chosen and precious, cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for you who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In other words, you want to make sure you're on the right side of Jesus. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order, or so that, you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. Peter has picked up on the words of Moses from the Old Testament. He's quoting it. He's talking about a priestly nation, a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. We church family, along with all of our brothers and sisters who are worshiping right now in other churches in Abbotsford, and all of our brothers and sisters who are worshiping in Winnipeg and Ottawa, and in Berlin, and in Manila, and Sydney, and Moscow, and Beijing, all of us are called to be this priestly kingdom, this kingdom of priests in the world. Again, the focus is here on God's purposes in the world going forward. This is not talking about how all of us need to become ordained priests or ministers or pastors. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the macro level of what the church is called to. We are called to be a priesthood. We're called to what Exodus 19 was calling the Israelites to. Again, it's about a special set-apart people. Again, not because any of us in this room are special in and of ourselves. Maybe just a little bit. But not because we are really, really special. But it's about us and our role as a kingdom of priests. And if we're a kingdom of priests, the priests were a go-between the world and the nation and God. Therefore, we're to be the go-between. Between who? Well, the people who sit in your office, and the people who are in your condo unit, and the people who work out on your work site, and the people who sit in your classroom with you. We're to be priests to the world. We're to represent him to the world and bring the world before God. How do we mediate then the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Israel, the blessing of the church? We do it as we proclaim the gospel. We do it as we bring people before the throne of the Father, as the priests do. That passage ended with a discussion of the role in order to, and the idea was about the language that was used was bringing people from a place of darkness into a marvelous light. And in the New Testament, conversion is often talked about in that language. It's often talked about as a transfer from darkness to lightness. The Gospels regularly quote the Old Testament prophets who foresaw a day when those who are sitting in darkness will see a great light. We often quote that at Christmas, don't we? Those who are sitting in the shadow of death, light would dawn upon them. The prophet Isaiah being quoted by the gospel writer Matthew in his early verses. Friends, we who know Jesus belong to a kingdom that is both here and is still on its way and is still coming and is still finding its reality here. It's a kingdom of light. And that doesn't mean that we become so heavenly-minded that we are of no earthly good. Of course not. This whole preaching series is diametrically opposed to that. But nevertheless, we do have to understand ourselves as part of a kingdom of light. And so, as a kingdom of light, then, we are called to be ambassadors and missionaries and chaplains, bringing that light to the world, seeking to find those who are in darkness and bring them into that light. And it's great for us to get together and worship and encourage each other. And we must never give up meeting together as we do, in congregationally as we worship, in groups, whatever that might look like. It might look like a small group. It might look like a youth group, a medium-sized group, a small triad of people praying together, whatever it looks like in group life. And as individuals, seeking God to know him as we do that, as we make space for him and we engage in the disciplines of life with God. But you know, a lot of people say these days, I really love Jesus and I love Jesus' teachings and I'm a Christian and Jesus is my, I don't really need the church though. Like, I don't really like the church. I've been burnt by the church. I just think that is such a unfortunate set of circumstances. A lot of people say they don't need the church and a lot of people have been through difficulties, but we must never give up on the church. You know how you're watching a bonfire on a beach maybe, and you look into the center after it's been burning a while, and it's got that really bright, bright orangey pink color. Well, if you're to take a piece of wood out of there and it's got that orangey color on the end and you kind of put it on the sand or on the rock and you kind of watch it and it still glows that beautiful color, but then give it only a few minutes and it starts to lose its glow. And if you leave it long enough, it turns black and charred and you don't see any glow anymore. I believe if we forsake church, the gathering, if we forsake a space where we can encourage each other and worship together and challenge each other and disciple one another, pray for one another, enter into each other's darkness and struggles, then what will happen is that beautiful, bright glow of Jesus, it'll eventually begin to fade. Won't suddenly go out overnight. It's a lot more insidious than that. It's slow, so you don't notice it. And eventually we become black and charred if we're not careful. So we must never give up meeting together. But as great and essential and important as that is, worshiping together, discipling one another, we have to be really careful that we don't spend all of our time looking in and looking up and failing to look out and make the mistake of Israel where they're just so happy to be his special possession that we pay no attention to the rest of the world. Because that is not our calling. So what does it look like then to function as a priest on Monday? We talked last week about the prophet, and I talked to you a little bit about what does it mean to bring God's word in season? What does it mean to serve and to love in your workplace or in your school or whatever it is, and seek and pray and ask God the Spirit to give you a platform from which you can share the gospel. What does that look like? And we talked about some of that. Today I want to talk about what does it mean to be part of the priestly kingdom? How can you be a priest to your office? Well, firstly, as priests, we need to be absolutely closely connected and engaged with God. I talked to you earlier when we had the tabernacle up there that the priests ministered in and around the tabernacle. They had close proximity to God. They were close to him. And so we too, if we're to be effective priests, we need to be close to the presence of God. We need to be seeking to know Jesus. And there's all kinds of ways in which we have to do that. I've already talked about being in groups, being in church, and of course the disciplines of prayer and scripture and serving and all of those ways that we do that. But you know, in our modern world, we are so incredibly overly connected with our laptops and tablets and smartphones, myself included. We're also connected to things outside of us. And for many people, you see them how easy it is for them to tune out the rest of the world when they wear their headphones, you know, and you can sit on a bus and just ignore everybody around you as you just focus inward. And we're so connected that many times we lack even the time or the opportunity for solitude and silence in our lives. Some of you are saying, amen. I never get solitude. But we lack that time to carve out to get alone with God. And how many of us would honestly say that our hearts are absolutely ruled with peace? Probably not that many of us. Well, of course not. If we're not fostering time with the Father. You know, church, I do believe that the Western church particularly, not only, but particularly the Western church, is losing its ability to hear God's voice. And I think we're losing the ability to hear his voice because we're so busy and we're so connected to things and we're so distracted. There's so many things that are clamoring for our attention. We find it very hard to withdraw to a quiet place to be with the Father like Jesus did. So firstly, as priests, we have to have close proximity to God. We need to talk about what that looks like. Actually, as we unfold our sort of discipling efforts in the future, starting tomorrow night when Kent is going to be hosting a group life discussion, as we begin to press into those things further down the line, one of the things that's on my heart for us to talk about is kind of like a one-on-one, 24-hour type retreat things where we get alone with God and we carve out that kind of time, that kind of space. So we're going to be praying and looking into what that might look like for some of us to be able to do that. We need to do that, friends. Secondly, what else? Well, priests were intercessors. What's an intercessor? An intercessor is somebody who prays. An intercessor is somebody who prays for someone else, who stands in the gap and prays and appeals to the Father for somebody else. The priests were intercessors. They were go-betweens. They went between God and the people. And one of the ways that intercession was symbolically worked out in the temple or the tabernacle was through the burning of incense. So a priest would burn the incense, and the smoke would rise out of the altar of incense up, symbolically rising to God. And the idea in the picture and the symbol was, it was a symbol of the prayers of the people rising up to God. The prayers and the intercessions that the priests facilitated. Another way in which they did it was that the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he went into that holy place, the Holy of Holies, he wore a breastplate which had 12 precious stones on it. And each of those stones represented one of the tribes of Israel. So he literally wore a representation of Israel on his chest as he went into the Holy of Holies, therefore taking the nation before God and interceding on their behalf and seeking God's mercy. So we too, friends, are called to be intercessors. So part of what it means to be a priest in your workplace is to be an intercessor. For many people that you rub shoulders with, and many people who perhaps sit in a close proximity to you and maybe share the same bit of carpet as you for 8 hours a day, they might have no one in their life who is praying for them. Absolutely no one. They have no one representing them before the throne of God. No one to light that altar of incense for them. Imagine for a moment if they regularly had a priest who was all the time going before the Father and interceding for them and praying for their salvation and praying for their anxiety that they struggle with and praying for their children and praying for their marriage and praying for, the list goes on. It's a great, great calling to be an intercessor. And maybe the time would be right for you to tell them, you know, I pray for you. And you know what, friends? There aren't that many people that turn down prayer. Like even people who are staunch atheists, have no time for religion or God, if you tell them that you're praying for them, they might not really care about the prayer, but they're often really blessed to know that you care. Very few people turn down prayer. And maybe the time comes when you know they're going to the hospital next week for a test, and you remind them that you're going to be praying for them. And maybe that's just enough to kind of soften the heart. And as you intercede along with that, and you intercede for them and tell them they're praying for them, maybe the Spirit will grant you an opportunity and a platform to be the prophet at some point and to share God's word with them. To be a priest in your office or your neighborhood is to be an intercessor. What else do priests do? Well, they also minister God's grace to people. They evoke blessing on people. They're conduits of God's forgiveness. What does it look like to be the person of peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness where you're planted? In your condominium unit, what does it look like to be that person? Offices and condo units, all that, they can be kind of ugly places. Often they can be ugly atmospheres. There can often be dysfunction, and there can be conflict that has not been dealt with and all those kind of things. What does it mean to be the person who speaks into that? Or are we part of the problem? Do we just kind of jump in and just complain along with everybody else? Because after all, this isn't church. Like, I wouldn't be like that in church, but, you know, this is my job. And by the way, so-and-so really is a pain in the backside anyway, and I really don't like my boss. Like, do we just add to the problem? Or rather, are we the kind of people who doesn't talk smack about the boss, who seeks to be the person of grace, who seeks to be the peacemaker between two colleagues that are kind of at conflict? What does it mean to evoke blessing on your workspace by being the peacemaker? I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back up as we kind of close out here. Church family, we are, we've been talking these days, framing these days, as Kent did on Full Kickoff, and we'll talk more about that, about this idea of our posture of up, our posture of in, and our posture of out. And so it is very, very key and important in the knowing Jesus part that we are seeking to look upward, always upward, ever upward, to seek God in everything that we do. And it is important to be looking in to the needs and the care of one another. But friends, we cannot forsake the out. We're called to be a people, a kingdom of priests. We're called to be chaplains and missionaries and prophets and priests where we're planted. And the way we do that is by changing our paradigm and finding a way in which we can daily be finding God on Monday. And when we find him, we get in line with what he's doing in people's lives, and we are the conduit of grace. We're the priest who brings peace. We're the intercessor in our office. We're the prophet who speaks God's word. Amen.